Well, praise the Lord, and thank you for that kind introduction. And I do like to consider myself a young man, so that's wonderful. And I just want to say publicly how much I appreciate Brother Paul Chappell. And I know that I speak for all of you when I say how much we appreciate all the hard work that goes into a conference like this. It's been a blessing. And the music has been incredible. I'll tell you what, we could have shut down the service last night after the music alone. I do not know of a ministry that is more careful about their music and yet is more encouraging in their music than Lancaster Baptist Church. And I just want to say that publicly. What a wonderful encouragement the music has been this week. And then I want to say this. If you have a cell phone, would you please shut that off right now? I've heard several cell phones go off. Matter of fact, yesterday, Brother Chappell, you were sharing your heart in that combined session. And of course, I'm sitting down front, and somebody's cell phone goes off right at the most touching part of his session. And I thought to myself, you know, what loser would have the gall to leave his cell phone on? And then, you know, he doesn't answer it. It continues to, I'm saying, can you hear your cell phone? And then finally it goes off. And then, of course, I'm waiting for the voicemail beep. And then the voicemail beep comes out. I said, would you answer your phone? And it was at that moment that I realized it was my phone. We just need to be gracious to people. People make mistakes. They're well-meaning people. Learn to have some grace. Let's open our Bibles this morning, please, to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter number 19, please, in your Bible this morning. And as you're finding your place, would you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word? 1 Kings chapter number 19, you'll recognize the passage. Appreciate all the preparation that's gone into today, and I'm honored that I'd be a part of this service. Many of you men, and I mean this, are much better qualified to preach from this pulpit. But Brother Chappell, thank you for being so gracious. 1 Kings chapter number 19, and let's begin reading, if we can, at verse 15. 1 Kings chapter number 19, and we'll begin reading at verse 15. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto him," unto Elijah, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, every mouth which hath not kissed him." So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. And using these verses, I'd like to preach a brief message this morning with this title, Casting the Mantle. Casting the Mantle. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, thank you for giving us this time this morning that we have allocated specifically to hearing the Word of God. And Lord, we've heard about the Word of God. We've heard about our love for the Word of God. But just now, we want to hear from your Word. And Father, I pray that you would use me as a vessel to communicate your word, your truth to your people. I pray that in so doing, you would receive the honor and the glory. I pray that your Holy Spirit would do his work of illumination. I pray that we would understand the text, but beyond understanding, I pray that we would have the God-given courage to obey it. Lord, I pray especially for those that might be considering the pastoral call upon their own lives. And I pray that today would be a day of confirmation in the lives of some. Lord, bless this message, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and thank you so much for standing. We're familiar with the story of Elijah, and we've all, pastors, we've all preached messages on the prophet Elijah, one of my favorite characters in all the Bible. Of course, Elijah stood against the false prophets there in Mount Carmel, faced 850 of them, 450 specifically prophets of Baal. We know the story how that God brought down fire from heaven at the request of Elijah, how that God showed himself strong on the behalf of Elijah. And by the way, God wants to show himself strong on the behalf of us. That's a wonderful truth. But we also know that after that great victory on Mount Carmel, and we can't live on Mount Carmel. We understand that. Conferences like these are Mount Carmel experiences where we see God work in demonstrative ways. And it's wonderful, but you can't live on the mountaintop. We understand that. And the very next day, the Bible says that Jezebel, upon hearing the news, decided that she would make it a personal vendetta against Elijah, sent a messenger to Elijah, said, Elijah, I'm going to kill you. And the amazing thing, here's Elijah, so bold the day before, now runs from the threat of Jezebel, runs to a desert place, and the Bible says there in that place, he becomes suicidal, becomes so depressed, he asked the Lord to kill him. I find it interesting that the Lord first dealt with his physical needs. And guys, sometimes we do become physically depleted. And sometimes we just need to eat and get some rest. And I found a good steak, you know, cooked medium with some mashed potatoes and some green beans and some apple pie. It just works wonders in my life. Put a little Dunkin' Donuts coffee next to it. Man, I'm good. I'm good. Dunkin' Donuts, number one coffee in the entire world. Number two, Tim Hortons. Now, honestly, Tim Hortons could be tied for number one, but our Canadian brethren would probably be exalted above measure, so it's number two. Dunkin' Donuts, number one. Tim Hortons, number two. McDonald's, number three. Nothing else good at McDonald's but coffee, number three. Number four, Sheets. It's a gas station in Pennsylvania, number four. Number 154, Starbucks. Number 153, motor oil. I'm a Bible preacher. Number 2,142, Wendy's. 2,141, microwaved mud puddle, all right? Sometimes God encourages us by giving us sustenance. Elijah ate, and then he rested. And then again, ate and rested. And in the strength of that food, in the strength of that rest, he went another 40 days journey, arrived at Mount Horeb. There, that place, that covenant place where God had given his law. You know, sometimes God wants to bring us back to that covenant place, doesn't he? In the Old Testament, it was Sinai. In your life, it's Calvary. And sometimes during life's greatest depressions, we just need to go back to Calvary, to that covenant place where God can remind us that he still is God. He's still at work. He hasn't changed. There at Mount Sinai, God brought the wind in front of Elijah, but God wasn't in the wind. He brought the earthquake there and shook that mountain. It must have been awesome, but God wasn't in that earthquake. Sometimes he is. God brought the fire. And of course, Elijah, of all people, understood that God sometimes is in the fire. But God wasn't in that fire this time. And then, of course, the still, small voice of God. And that's God's normative way. That's how God wants to speak to us. And we love the great wind messages and the great earthquake messages and the great fiery messages. And we come to conferences like these, and sometimes God works in those ways, and that's wonderful. But we understand that God wants to work daily in our lives through that still, small voice. Through his word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It all comes back to our connection with the word of God. Elijah listened.
God said through that still small voice there upon that mountain that day, hey, Elijah, far from your life being over, I do have a plan for your life. Matter of fact, Elijah went on to serve God for another decade. And Elijah, there are things that you need to do and people that you need to meet and places that you need to go. And far from your life being over, I still have a plan for your life. Amen. You might be in a place in your ministry right now where you, like Elijah, have grown depressed. Maybe like Elijah, you've hunkered down in that cave and you just don't think that God can use you anymore. But let me just say that God does have a plan for your life, and His word will make that clear. God gave Elijah some specific instruction. I want you to notice with me the instruction that God gave Elijah, beginning at verse 15. I want you to see in the first place a divine call, a divine call. The Bible says in verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Don't miss that word. Anoint Hazael. And Jehu, anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. What is God's plan for Elijah? God's plan for this elderly prophet, God's plan for Elijah is that somehow, some way, he would invest himself in the lives of younger preachers in order that the cause of Christ, the cause of God, would continue on. May I say that's what this conference is all about? It's about some of the older men of God that are taking their time and their experience and their faith and their maturity and pouring that into us. Why? Because none of us is big enough to embrace the cause ourselves. It's a team effort. And when we're dead and gone, the cause of Christ still moves on. Amen. This was a divine call. A divine call, first of all, involved an anointed prophet. I believe in the anointing of Almighty God. I believe that God calls men into the ministry. I believe that. I believe that God supernaturally designates some to take the gospel message in a super unique way and share that message. We're all to be preachers. We're all to be soul winners in that sense. But God's call rests specifically upon some. I still believe in the call of God. Amen. This was an anointed prophet. Hey, Elijah, I want to use you to anoint Hazael governmentally over Syria. By the way, they were God's enemies. And I want to use you to anoint Jehu over Israel. And I want to use you to anoint Elisha in thy room. And let me just say this, that many times recognizing the call of God upon our life is not a matter of you getting alone in a prayer closet. Many times recognizing the call of God upon your life is not about you getting alone in the woods somewhere, although I'm not discounting that. Many times recognizing the call of God upon your life is being submissive to the godly leadership in your life. And what I find is normative in the Bible is that God often uses leadership to confirm the call of God in a person's life. Remember Acts chapter 13, where the Holy Spirit said to that church at Antioch, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And they assuredly gathered that it was God who had called them. Remember in Acts chapter 16, the Bible says of Timothy, him would Paul take with him, would go forth with him. And many times God uses human beings in our life to confirm the call of God on our life. It's not that we're preacher called or mama called, we're God called, but God uses people to confirm the call in our life. I see, number one, an anointed prophet. But not only do I see an anointed prophet, I see an ascended position. Would you notice, please, the end of verse 16, where the Bible says that Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet. Notice the prepositional phrase, in thy room. In thy room. I love that. I love that phrase in the Bible. In thy room. You know, preachers, we occupy a special room. A special calling from God. It doesn't make us better than anybody else. And I'm saying to the layman here in the room, you're no less nobly used of God than we are. But there is something special about the call of God upon a man's life. And the Bible says that this is an ascended position. Hey, this is the most important and strategic position in all the world. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an ascended position. I've been in some important places. I toured Edinburgh, Scotland, and went to the castle there where King James was born, and saw that birthplace of King James, and saw the birthplace there, really, of our Bible. And I've been to the Reagan Library. Some of you will go on Friday. Been in that replica room, the Oval Office, and just the feeling that one gets when he thinks about the decisions that are made in rooms like that. Hey, we've been in some important places. I've been to some important cities, but there's no more important place than standing behind the pulpit of the call of God upon my life. It's the room that God has given me. It is an ascended position. And in a society that denigrates preaching, in a society that puts the preacher in a bad light on the sitcoms and on the dramas, on the television, I'm so glad the Bible still considers the preaching of the gospel an ascended position. Amen. You ought to be proud, in a good sense, proud of the fact that God has called you into the ministry. It was an anointed prophet. It was an ascended position, but notice it was an accountable post. Would you notice, please, verse 17 of our text? We're talking about this divine call. A divine call that involved an anointed prophet, an ascended position. But now notice the accountable post in verse 17. The Bible says, it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. You see, sometimes God uses adverse situations out of our control in our life to point us in right directions. In this case, God was willing to use even a foreign power. In this case, God was willing to use even the enemy of Syria to get Israel's attention. We see that happening in some of the ensuing chapters. And let me just say this, God is sovereign over all. And God can use the uncontrollable circumstances in your life to guide you in ways that otherwise you would not have chosen. And God said, anoint Hazael, I can use him. God used Cyrus, that wicked king of Persia. God used Nebuchadnezzar when he was full of his pride. And listen, God can use anybody. I want to get on God's side. And so Hazael here was anointed. And then the Bible says that Jehu was anointed. Sometimes God works through the government. Boy, we saw that yesterday, didn't we? We saw God working through a godly mayor. Wasn't that amazing? That was amazing. Here we were on the very day. God's timing is so awesome. And how God works through a government official. And boy, God bless those government officials that see their job as God-given. By the way, the powers that be are ordained of God. And we ought to obey those higher powers and praise the Lord for it. But understand that the last line of defense is not the government. The last line of defense is the pulpit of America. And notice what the Bible says in verse 17. And him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Hey, preachers, we are accountable. We are the last line of defense in an apostasy that's creeping upon our country. We hold the ultimate sword, the sword of God's Spirit. The Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joint and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And listen, let's quit talking about the Bible. Let's quit venerating the Bible and let's start preaching the Bible. It's what people need. They need the word of God. I was thinking yesterday as Brother Rex Parris, the mayor, gave that testimony, and Brother Gibbs honored him for it, and I clapped with you and I rejoiced with you. But I got to thinking, what if that law had not been passed? What if the ACLU had won? What if the laws of our land did come down and say you cannot pray in Jesus' name? Hey, listen, we still hold the sword. We're still the last line of defense. And listen, in Jesus' name, in prison, out of prison, we're still going to go forward in Jesus' name. It is an accountable post. And preachers, we've got to step to the plate. I see, first of all, a divine call. But notice with me, secondly, and quickly this morning, not only do I see a divine call, I see, secondly, a designated candidate. Notice the person whom God chose in verse 18. The Bible says, yet I have left me. I find it ironic, Brother Fong mentioned this in his testimony. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. I find it interesting that God mentions to Elijah, Elijah, even though you think you're the only one, Even though you think you're isolated, even though you think that you're the offscouring of the world, even though you think you're strange, and even though people say that you're an antiquated feature in your community, hey, look around you, you're not the only one. And what we find here in our text is that God designated a candidate from among the 7,000. I think that's the implication of the text. I think the implication here is Elijah, I want you to go choose somebody, and that somebody whom you're going to choose is somebody who's not, he's not bowed either. And when I fed you by the brook Cherith, he had to find some way to get his own water. And when I fed you up there with the widow of Zarephath, he had to find some way to get his own food because the drought affected him as well. And listen, he's one of 7,000. He might not be known. You might not know his name, but he's just as faithful as you. Well, I praise the Lord for that. We all know the name Paul Chappell. We all know the name John Getch. We all know the name Sam Davison. And we ought to. These are great men of God. But can I say this? God knows your name. God knows your name. I've had some opportunities to preach some places. And listen, I don't deserve it. And some people have known what my name is, but listen, I'm far more concerned about what God knows about me than what people think about me. Amen. And I'm not demonstrably different than that young man that I was when I started a church back in Connecticut 20 years ago. When I went down to the local hardware store and bought a 4x8 piece of plywood. And didn't know you're supposed to go around and ask pastors to support you. Matter of fact, Pastor Steve Baker is the only pastor that supported me. I never asked him. He just came to me one day and said, we're going to support you. I praise the Lord for that spirit. And I went and started a church in Enfield, Connecticut, and made my own sign. I called our church Foundation Baptist Church. I didn't map out the sign well enough, and I put Foundation Baptist, and I didn't have enough room for church, so I just kind of squeezed it all together. Hey, I couldn't afford another piece of plywood. I rented a YWCA, and I went to the woman there at the desk, and she said, may I help you? I said, are there rooms for rent? She said, yes. I said, how much? She said, well, if you want a room for 2 hours on Sunday, once a week, it'll be $350. I took $350 of my own money out of my pocket, put it down the desk. I said, I'd like to rent 1 month. I went out knocking on doors and printed out some flyers. I didn't know how you're supposed to do it. I did it by myself. Passed out 3,000 flyers that week. We had 35 people show up that first service. 5 people got saved. Man, things were going great until the bills started coming in. And I realized I had to start paying those bills. I went out and got a job selling carpet, working 70 hours a week. Soon thereafter, I began teaching at the Christian school run by Pastor and Mrs. Baker in Wallingford, Connecticut. I gave so many hours to my job and my ministry, Brother Cass, that I had no time to go up 1 hour away to pastor this church. I didn't even have time on Saturdays. I worked on Saturdays. No time for soul winning. The church began to decline. We stayed steady, Pastor Chappell, on Sunday mornings, but Sunday evenings were an abysmal failure. There were some Sunday evenings, Dr. Rasmussen, we'd have one family there. There were several Sunday evenings I had one person in the service. Now understand how young and how dumb I was. I still preached to that one person. Now, if I had to do it over, I'd probably mentor them, sit beside them, disciple them. But I preached to, I mean, I sat them down, put the pulpit, he sat there. I mean, I had announcements. I'm not kidding you. God's my witness. I led songs and I waved my arm. That's what I was taught. Victory. Come on, sing. In Jesus. I mean, I'm singing. I preached. Open your Bible, stand please. I did the whole thing. Now, you're not going to believe this, and I don't care, but this happened. The sermon is over, bow your heads. I should have said, bow your head. Now, if you were touched by the message, would you raise your hand? Hey, ready for this? I see that hand. Oh my. Some Sunday nights nobody showed up. Nobody. One Sunday night I just stood looking out the window. There was my message. I'd worked hard.
There I was ready. Nobody showed up. My wife and my young infant son were back in the nursery. My wife came in the room, and I don't remember her entering. She came and she put her hand on my shoulder. I don't want to be mystical, but I'll say this. That was my wife's hand, but it was God's hand.
Amen.
It was God telling me, I have not left thee. I have not forsaken thee. And please understand this, preacher, in your darkest moment, when you feel as if you're just one anonymous person in a minority movement that's not accomplishing anything, please don't allow the devil to inform you that way. Here was a man that had individually worshiped. This designated candidate, he had individually worshiped. But not only had he individually worshiped, notice that he was independently wealthy. Would you notice back our text, please? Verse 19, the Bible says, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. Hey, Elisha owned this business. You say, how do you know that? Because he took the prerogative of destroying the yoke. He took the prerogative of destroying the oxen. You don't do that if you're working for somebody. No, he owns this business, and he's working in his family business. Understand, it has not rained for 3.5 years. Understand that agriculture has gone down the tubes. Understand this has not been a profitable money-making affair. Understand now that the rains have come, this is his first prospect of economic success. He's got the 12 yoke of oxen. I mean, the man obviously has some means. He's independently wealthy, and yet he counts it all but dung that he may win Christ. Charge them that are rich in this world, they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God that giveth us all things richly to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But he that will be rich falls into temptation and a snare, and in many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and meekness, and fight the good fight of faith. And God deliver us from preachers that are vocational. And God deliver us from preachers that are professional. And God give us preachers that don't care what the remuneration is. Hey, I'm serving God because I'm called.
Amen.
Elisha was independently wealthy. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And listen, we got to get our eyes off material things and get our eyes off of bigger churches and bigger salaries. And listen, just decide you're going to serve God in the scope of your calling.
Amen.
God will bless you. Here was a man that individually worshiped. He was independently wealthy, but notice that he industriously worked. The Bible says that he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. Hey, here was a man that in the lay field, before he ever was called to preach, here's a man that knew how to work. Here's a man that didn't expect of his workers more than he expected of himself. He didn't delegate to others. And by the way, delegation is important, and not do it himself. But he didn't tell other people to be a soul winner, and he wasn't a soul winner. He didn't tell other people to have devotions, and he didn't have devotions. He didn't tell other people to live holy, and he didn't live holy. He was the embodiment of the work that he put forward. He was an industrious worker. And I think that character took him right on into the ministry. As the Apostle Paul, who worked hard before he was saved, and his character didn't change, his spirit did, and after he was saved, he worked hard for Jesus.
Amen.
God give us hard workers for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There was a divine call. He was a designated candidate, but notice with me lastly this morning, his determined commitment. Would you notice, please, verse 20 of our text? Actually, the end of verse 19. The Bible says, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. You know what a mantle is, obviously. Mantle's a cloak. That's all it is. Just a cloak, just a coat. Nothing special about the mantle per se, just that it symbolized the office of the man of God. Elijah came by one day and just threw that coat. Just threw that coat on Elisha. I find it interesting that God told Elijah to anoint Elisha. That was the anointing. That was the call. I find a wonderful balance there
of a preacher that understands this is a man whom God has called, but I'm not going to tell him that. I'm going to see that in his life. I'm going to throw the mantle upon him. I'm going to say, here's an option for you. And what did Elisha do? He embraced the mantle. I wonder if there might be a man in this room. I wonder if there might be a young man in this room. I wonder if there might be a layman in this very room in whose heart the Lord has already been working. Maybe you've already counseled with your pastor, and if you haven't, I would recommend that you do. But somebody in whose heart God has been working, and you're working that secular job, and there's nothing wrong with that if that's God's calling upon your life, but you're working that job, but there's something in your spirit that says, I've got to serve God full time, and I've got to go off to Bible college, I've got to get in the mission. Hey, pick it up! Pick up the mantle. Don't wait or don't procrastinate. Pick it up and join the greatest confraternity ever known to man, the confraternity of the preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here was a man that embraced the mantle. Not only do I see the embracing of the mantle, but notice with me, secondly, the emblems of his motivation, the example of his motivation. How do we know this man was real? How do we know that Elisha was sincere about following God? After all, many people say they're going to follow God. We see three such instances in Luke chapter 9 where people said, hey, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Hey, talk is cheap. We can say that. The Lord said, have you considered? I have not a place to lay my head. The birds of the air, they have their nests, and the fox of the field, they have their holes, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head, and that man turned back from him, I think is the implication. No, the idea here is that I am serious about the embracing of this mantle, and notice how serious I am. Notice what the Bible says. Verse 20, he left the oxen. See, in order to embrace the mantle, you got to leave some things that symbolized his occupation, symbolized his life calling before that moment. He left the oxen, he ran. That symbolizes his urgency. The haste with which he wants to follow God. He's not lackadaisical about it. He's not procrastinating it. He ran after Elijah. He said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And by the way, this wasn't a wrong thing that he was doing, and Elijah did not chide him for it. When the Bible says here that he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? That's just an idiomatic expression that means, hey, listen, I didn't tell you you couldn't kiss them first. Elijah is not saying here, I'm putting something before God. He's just saying, I am going. I'm going to say goodbye. I'm going to follow you. Notice verse 21. He returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them. Hey, don't leave yourself a back door. Burn the ship. Burn the bridge. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No exit strategy. And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them. Pretty hard to use oxen that are on the plate with A1 sauce. The way all God's men eat their steak with A1 sauce. Boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen. He used the yoke, burned that, used the wood, gave unto the people, and they did eat. Hey, it was a public decision. All the people that were around. Hey, listen, he didn't say, well, this is something God's doing in my heart, and I'm going to try it out. I'm going to tell anybody, and if it doesn't work out, then I can back out. No, no, he told everybody, hey, I'm burning the yoke. I'm killing the oxen. Hey, everybody, I'm called. I'm going. Goodbye. Pray for me. See you later. Here's my prayer card. That was it. Quick prayer card. Use Striving Together Publications. That was a patronizing comment. He embraced the mantle. We see the emblems of his motivation. But notice with me lastly, his entering the ministry. The Bible says, then he arose. Watch this. He went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Boy, that's an exciting ministry. Yeah, I'm called to preach. I'm available. My schedule's wide open. Email me, text me, smoke signal me. Hey, have me come. You know what the ministry was? Serving Elijah. For 10 years, before the miracles came, before the messages came, he poured water on the hands of the man of God. Can I say this to every assistant pastor in the room? You have a vital ministry. And you might not be up front, and you might not be noticed, and you might not receive the accolades, the awards, the applause, but can I say this? The ministry is all about serving. And remember, the greatest woman, the greatest man ever born of woman, John the Baptist, said, I am not worthy to do the lowest job in the ministry, to unlatch the shoe latchet of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, don't give us more leaders in fundamentalism. God, give us more servants.
Amen.
Enter the ministry. Decide you're going to serve people and let God do something big. Big! Let God do something big with your life. Our Father, thank you for a wonderful opportunity to look at your word. Thank you, Lord, for the clarity of your word. Thank you for its encouragement. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage every single one this morning. Lord, may we celebrate, if you would tarry your coming, years and years and years of victories together. Lord, bless now the remainder of this day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.